And I guess it also means, you know, we're starting a new series, because here I am speaking, which is true. And in fact, Lillian, if you'd like to bring up just the first slide, sit there. So we're going to be looking at a book over the next 5 weeks, the book of Habakkuk. And you might find that as different people speak, it gets pronounced differently, but that's my way of this morning, so that's how we're going. Habakkuk 1 to 11 we're looking at, but don't touch anything yet. We'll just work on the list in a minute. Thank you, Lillian. Now, pretty much everyone in this room will have gone through some sort of experience that challenges your faith in God. Maybe it's our understanding of who God is. Maybe it's our expectation of how God should act. Maybe it's our concept of fairness and justice. You think, oh, did God get that right? Maybe sometimes God just doesn't seem to make sense when things happen. And I guess sometimes we then look up to the heavens and we cry out, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why? The question rings across the centuries and through every generation. All of us ask it at some time or other. It's a question that doesn't have an easy answer, to be honest. And as you read the Bible, or as I read the Bible, I'm not sure there's one single answer to it either. Because you get one kind of answer in the book of Genesis, you get another answer to the suffering in the book of Job, you get another answer in the book of Ecclesiastes, you get another answer in the book of Psalms, you go right through to the Gospels, and you read the story about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose very coming alters the way we think about everything. And then finally you get right to the end of the Bible, and you have the book of Revelation, and that shows us our Lord's ultimate victory and the final defeat of evil. And again, it challenges how we think of everything. It doesn't mean that all those perspectives contradict each other. It just means that there's more than one way of looking at things. And that's where the book of Habakkuk comes in. Now, Lillian, if we go to the next slide, please, it'll bring up the list of who's doing what and when. And so you can see there, as we work through the book, and we've also got Romans 1:17 in there in the middle, that we're covering the whole book and some interesting, challenging topics. And so today we start our series. We're going to dig into the book a little bit. It was written just before the world caved in for the people of Judah. Now, if you don't know where to find Habakkuk, and to be honest, you might not, because it's not the most commonly looked at book, it's in what's called the Minor Prophets of the Old Testament, or what is sometimes referred to as the White Pages, because they don't get thumbed through very often. It's squeezed between Nahum and Zephaniah, two other books that we don't read that often. There are 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament, divided between the major prophets, 5, and the minor prophets, 12. So to get that in. They're major and minor, nothing to do with the importance of their message, but simply because of their size. And we're talking about short books here. Habakkuk, 53 verses. That's it. There are some chapters that are longer than that. But 56 verses over 3 chapters. But just because it's a short book doesn't mean that the message is anything less important. Habakkuk is unlike other prophetic books, like Isaiah, for example, in that it records a dialogue between a man and God. Other prophecy books contain a message from God, but Habakkuk contains a conversation between a man and God. So if you've ever felt like you've got some questions you want to ask God, this is the book for you. So what's the background? Well, it was written around 605 BC. We can't be absolutely sure, but that's a sort of ballpark figure. After King Josiah died in 609 BC, the nation of Judah plunged into a cesspool of corruption. Everything was going wrong. There was immorality. There was idolatry. And people just turned away from God. The people seemed set on a course that could only end in destruction. It was as if the people had no use whatsoever for God. And so Habakkuk comes along. We don't know an awful lot about him. We assume he was around 30 years old, but just a guess. We know he was a contemporary of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and he was perhaps 10 to 15 years older than Daniel. When he saw the terrible moral decline of Judah, he prayed for God to do something. God, you've got to do something. In his mind, he would have had absolutely no doubt that God would raise up another good king after Josiah to lead the people on the right path. He never expected what God's reply actually was. And so Habakkuk lived in confusing times. So do we, to be fair. So do we. That's why we are calling this series Strong Faith for Confusing Times. And so we're going to sit with Habakkuk for a while and see if we can't find a faith strong enough to help us through our own troubling times. In a way, this book, even though it's thousands of years old, is still a very modern book because it applies to questions that we wrestle with today. When we're up against problems for which there is no apparent human solution, we look to heaven and cry out to God, why don't you do something about it? And so Habakkuk's questions are more to do with national issues, but the sentiment certainly applies to us personally in our own individual lives today. Let's read, please, and don't move on just yet, thanks, Lillian. So let's all turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And if you've got a phone, it's probably easier to find, but that's all right. Now, we're going to just take this reading in bits, so just bear with me here. All I want to do is look at the first four verses. Please resist the temptation to look on further. All right? Just four verses. So Habakkuk 1, verses 1 to 4. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you don't listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you don't come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel, and during the 31-year reign of King Josiah, it experienced a time of great peace and prosperity. Everything had gone well, swimmingly we might call it. Stability was there, spiritual revival. Then Josiah died, and his sons took over, and things start spiraling downwards. Judah was now a nation in chaos. Instead of peace, there was violence. People were turned against each other, and perversion and wickedness had spread throughout Judah. And Habakkuk is seeing all this happening around him, and it troubles him. It bothers him. He didn't understand what God was doing. So what did he do? We did what pretty much any of us would do if we find a time of crisis upon us. He prayed. So isn't it true that when we talk to God, we sometimes question him? We sometimes throw our hands in the air and ask, what are you doing? Sometimes we even look at our situation and make accusations against God. There's a very dear couple that Christine and I know down in Masterton they live, and they're in there well into their 80s, and the husband is very unwell, but the wife has dementia and has a bunch of health issues, and she's in hospital because she fell and she broke her hip. And this is about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, and I happened to be down there on a Tuesday, and I thought, well, I'll call into the hospital and I'll say hello, even though I knew she wouldn't recognise me, and she didn't. I spent about an hour with her. And for the first half an hour, her daughter-in-law was there. And her daughter-in-law was talking about the sort of the frustrations of the situation. Here's this lovely, godly lady who is completely in a different world, just doesn't recognise anyone. It's just everything is different because of the dementia. And the daughter-in-law said to me before she left, and she said, you know, sometimes I just go home And I say, Jesus, what are you doing here? Sort it out. Just take her home. And there's the frustration that she and the rest of the family feel, that here is this lovely, godly lady who is just struggling with all the physical struggles, and yet she's still living. And you sort of think, well, when she passes, sure, there'll be sadness, but she'll be taken into a better place. And the family were just expressing the frustration of, why, God, won't you take her home and just give her peace and comfort? And that's exactly how Habakkuk felt. In our reading, we see that Habakkuk had two accusations against God. The first one was indifference. The second one was inactivity. Oh, Lillian, we can actually go on to the next slide, thank you. And down one. There we are. Back one. There we go. Perfect. Why are you doing nothing, God? And that was his accusation against God. Habakkuk was living in a time when everything around him seemed to be falling apart. Not only was Judah his nation, but Judah was also the church of the time. It's when church and state sort of get intertwined. They were the people of God. And Habakkuk was praying about the sins of the people. He was praying for justice. He was praying for good things, for the things that God is supposed to stand for. So why was God not listening? Why was nothing happening? Now, how many of us have prayed, Lord, how long will it be until this problem goes away? Lord, why don't you do something? Why don't you heal me? Why don't you give me a job? Why do I have to go through this situation? Lord, don't you care? And it's a tough question. The disciples asked it in the boat, in the storm of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you prayed, or have I prayed fervently for help, and it just seems as though God doesn't hear? It's sometimes easy to believe that God is indifferent in our situation, that he's ignoring us, or that he doesn't care about our plight. And this is exactly how Habakkuk felt. And so his first accusation against God was indifference. And the second thing that he says in verses 3 and 4 was that God is inactive. God, why are you doing nothing? Why don't you do something about all of this? Why don't you punish the sins of the people? Why don't you put a stop to all this? Why don't you act? And so to Habakkuk, God appeared to be doing nothing. It seemed that God was just letting Judah get further and further into a situation that was becoming impossible to get out of. The nation had forsaken God, and they were getting exactly what they wanted, a society without God. Injustice, immorality, destruction, violence, strife, conflict, the intimidation of innocent people, and a perverted legal system. Sounds a little like New Zealand, doesn't it? Sounds like a fair chunk of the Western world. While we personally may not be going through that turning away from God, sometimes we have those same feelings that God is just indifferent, not doing anything. We pray and it hits the ceiling and goes no further, and that God just doesn't care. Well, the good news is this. God is not blind. He sees the wickedness, sin, injustice, and evil that is going on and was going on in Judea and in New Zealand. God is not deaf. He does hear the prayers of the righteous and the cries of the oppressed. God is not indifferent. He cares about the situation. And God is not inactive. Even though Habakkuk can't see him taking action, God is taking action. We'll see that in the next verse, which we're going to read right now. So verse 5, please. Chapter 1, verse 5. Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. And don't read on any further. Right. Well, you'll spoil it, no? Like going to read the end of the book before you get to the start. And so God does listen and answer. What we've just read That sounds like a fantastic answer from God. Habakkuk must have been, oh yeah, something's going to happen. This is awesome. He must have had a smile on his dial, so big, be crazy. Taken by themselves, these words in verse 5 might lead Habakkuk to think that God is going to send a mighty spiritual awakening to Judah, a revival that will rid the nation of idolatry and bring them back to God. Sometimes this verse is even used as a basis for praying for spiritual revival in our day. And while we need to pray for revival, and it's good, it's not quite the message of this verse by itself. In Habakkuk's situation, God was working. God was taking care of the issues. Something was coming down the pipeline. God was certainly and decisively going to answer Habakkuk's prayer. He was going to put an end to the injustice, to the wrong, to the destruction, the violence, the strife, the conflict, and the intimidation. All the things that Habakkuk was worried about, and he was going to do it in an amazing way. It's just that it's not going to be the way Habakkuk was expecting. So what's been your experience? How have you handled the things when you've been at a crisis time? Have you seen God answer your prayers, but it's been in a completely unexpected way? Sadly, for many of us, we hit a crisis and we actually forget how good God was in the last crisis. And you think, oh, what is going to happen? How am I going to get through this? Completely forgetting everything that's gone past, gone in the past. But we have to try and remember. See, if you're going through some difficulty right now, and I dare say there's a fair percentage of us that actually are, then let me assure you, God is working, and he is working in an amazing way. But sometimes it's not the way we are expecting, or in our timing. And so now we're going to read the rest of the passage from verse 6 through to 11, and that will be the third point. So verse 6, God speaking, I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Didn't see that one coming. It's not what Habakkuk was expecting. Nothing God said could have surprised Habakkuk more than this. Habakkuk knew about the Babylonians. Everyone knew about the Babylonians. They were the most hated and the most feared nation on earth. Under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, their armies plundered the nations around them. No one could stand against them. No one could defeat them. They were cruel, vicious, and insatiable in their appetite for destruction. If they wanted a city, they took it. If they wanted a province, they took it. If they wanted a nation, they took it. It's hard for us to fully understand how the Jews felt about the Babylonians. They swept across the ancient Near East with a cruelty hitherto unknown. If a conquered city was considered insufficiently servile, the Babylonians would put a pile of skulls in the city plazas as a warning not to rebel against them. They would poke out the eyes of conquered kings. They would march them off in chains, sometimes with hooks through their jaws. They were a harsh people. Even God describes them in the verses we've read, ruthless and impetuous, feared and dreaded, a law to themselves, swift as leopards, fiercer than wolves. They swoop on their prey like eagles. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings. They laugh at fortified cities. They never stop. And then God's ultimate indictment, their own strength is their God. You see, the point is that these were nasty people. and God knows how bad they are. When God decides to judge Judah, he picks the meanest nation on the block to do the job. Nothing about that made sense to Habakkuk. That'd be like saying here in New Zealand, we've turned away from God and we're just getting rid of all good stuff, so God's going to bring ISIS in to judge us. It would be like that. Let's bring ISIS in to judge New Zealand for turning away from God. That's what it was like for Habakkuk. As shocking as that sounds to us, that's exactly how the message sounded. Habakkuk couldn't believe what he just heard. It was not the answer he was expecting. Habakkuk does not understand God's answer, and he questions God again in verse 12. But that's next week. Just to do a bit of advertising there. See, there may have been times in your own life when you've prayed and you have found it difficult to answer God's prayer, God's answer to your prayer. There are times when we pray, when we have an idea fixed in our mind about how God will answer our prayer. We think it through, we reason it out, we convince ourselves of the answer that we demand God gives us. We expect a specific answer, we expect a specific outcome in a specific time frame. But God's answer is sometimes nowhere near that. So have you ever been where Habakkuk was? I think we all have at one time or another. And so there are some learnings from all of this. And in fact, we can just stop there. Thank you. Perfect. Learnings. Just to keep you hanging a wee bit. Let's just take a step back and sort of do the helicopter view of what we've been looking at this morning. Habakkuk is facing a situation that causes him real anguish, and there is no apparent relief in sight. To Habakkuk, God is silent. The situation simply seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And so out of frustration, he approaches God and says, "What is going on?" But then God does reply, and he outlines a plan which takes Habakkuk completely by surprise. God just doesn't make sense to Habakkuk right now. It's the title of our talk. What is God thinking? How could he do such a thing? How can any good possibly come out of this? And over the next few weeks, we're going to learn how to cope in confusing times. We're going to learn how to keep trusting God when the world seems to be caving in. We're going to find out that even in those times when God seems to be far away and indifferent, he is never closer, nor could he love us anymore. And we're going to discover a God who might surprise us with his actions, but that his actions are never bad. They might be surprising, but they are never bad. While I don't want to steal Howard's thunder, he's on our last week, and the last two verses of the book, which is what Howard will be talking about, they talk about the Lord being our salvation and our strength. If Habakkuk was speaking today, he would say, even if the medical results are bleak, even if my marriage is on the rocks, even if my job is disappearing, doesn't matter if everything I rely on falters, fails, or crumbles, still I will trust the Lord. My confidence in God will not waver. Faith reminds us that we may not fully grasp God's design for our lives right now, but in time we will come to understand God's plan. Until then, we simply have to believe God. And so I've got 3 points about our faith and how they relate to what we've read and how we're going to, or what we're going to learn over the next few weeks. So the first one is faith believes that God is too wise to make a mistake. Faith believes that God is too wise to make a mistake. So the God of the universe does have a plan for our lives, and he's busy making it happen. But often it isn't easy to discern. It's often above and beyond us. We're just mortals. You know, we don't know the mind of God. It's like you're looking through a tunnel and you can see a parade going past. So you're looking through here, you see the parade, and you see a little glimpse of some people here, and then a part of a band, and then some whatever else is going on the parade, and you just see this. But God sees the whole thing. He knows everything. He sees the beginning and the end. He knows about it. See, we are always wiser after the event. We talk about 20/20 vision. You look back and you think, oh, now I see. When you're going through it, not quite so obvious. While the crisis is occurring, we are unaware of why we're going through the tragedy. It's only after that we reflect and it strikes us that God was in it all along. And for that reason, we trust in the ways of God, believing that he is too wise to make a mistake. Secondly, faith believes that God is too kind to be cruel. God is never malicious in his dealing with us. Whatever he does for our good. His timing is always perfect, never early, never late. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans these two verses, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, though for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers." You see, these two verses are actually important for what they don't say just as much as what they do say. What don't they say? Well, they don't say that everything happens is good. God never says that everything that happens to you is going to be great and fantastic and wonderful. It doesn't say that. The verses don't say that God causes evil. The verses don't say that everything will turn out okay for everyone. What they do say is that God is at work in the world, especially in the lives of his children. His glorious purpose is to make us to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. And to that good end, God can and does use all things, the good and the bad, that which he causes and that which he permits. Now, third point, final point, faith believes that God is too loving to abandon us. Have you ever gone for a ride on a roller coaster? Did you enjoy it? I quite like getting thrown around, that sort of stuff. So I'm a bit weird, I know. But roller coasters go up, they go down, they twist, they turn, they loop, they plummet, they get thrown everywhere. They last probably less than a minute, and maybe for that minute you hold on so tightly that your knuckles turn white. You laugh, you scream, you cry, you maybe even struggle to get your breath. And then it's over. I'm safe. You disembark from the roller coaster and stand on solid ground again. And then one of two things usually happens. Either you run to the back of the queue and line up to do it all over again, or you feel really sick and you vow never to be so stupid ever again. We all experience ups and downs and twists and turns and turmoil in our lives. But as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we do not face them on our own. God is with us. His promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so whatever spiritual issue or struggle or whatever spiritual season you're going through right now, it might feel like a roller coaster. It might feel all over the place, but you can trust God to help you in that season. Put our trust in God, then whatever we're going through, whatever circumstance or situation we are in, whether we feel like we're in a deep valley of despair or on top of the mountain, in good times or bad, God is with us. And so I'm about to finish with a quote from Corrie ten Boom. She knew something about tragedy and suffering. She, of course, was in a concentration camp in the Second World War. Their sister died. She survived. and she lived with a courageous faith. And after emerging from the Nazi concentration camp, she said, "There is no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still." What an amazing analogy. What an amazing analogy. Because pain and tragedy is a pit. It can appear bottomless. Many feel as if they're falling. They're disorientated. They grab for walls that are out of reach. They see only blackness. And for many, they then claim that God is not present. But Corrie ten Boom, just like Habakkuk, reminds us that even in the pits of tragedy, God is still there. He is present. And so Lillian, if you just, there we are. Pain is real. Pain is real. But God is real too. God is here for you. He will never leave you. He cares too much for you. Even if the night is dark and the storm is raging, know that God is here. Even when you can't see the hand of God, even when it seems like you don't understand what's going on, you can trust the heart of God. Trust him even when there's no explanation, logic, or reasoning. Trust him simply because he is God. Father, we come to you recognizing that we don't understand everything that happens in our lives. We don't understand why things happen. We don't understand when things happen. Sometimes the things that we face just seem insurmountable, hopeless. And yet you are the constant one. You are the one who does care. You are the one who does see and know and understand. You're the one who does walk with us every moment of every day. You never abandon us. And so help us to strengthen our faith in you through this series. Sometimes life doesn't make sense, and yet you know all about it. And so we cast our cares upon you. We place all these matters that are on our hearts and on our minds, we place them before you, for you to act, for you to carry out your will. We do trust you, even when there's no logic, even when there's no human sense. You are still God, and we can call you our God. So we just continue in our time of worship. We just acknowledge you as the supreme one, the preeminent one. And we are honored to be here and to bow before you. May these few thoughts here, but also in the Bible class and the kids' zone, may they just warm our hearts towards you as we just contemplate them today and tomorrow and this week. May we all be drawn closer to you and to your Son, our lovely Saviour. In his name we ask. Amen. When I was preparing, I was thinking about the talk, and I nearly put this into the end of my talk, and I thought, oh, the ending is probably about right, but I do want to say it, and that is that Habakkuk faced a problem, and we might all face our problems, and you think, how are you going to get out of that? And we're going to go into a time where we remember God's solution, which yet none of us would ever dream of this as a solution. How could God sort out our sin problem and bring us back to him? His solution, beyond understanding, that he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us.